Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud, and I want to welcome you to this program today. Hope you're having a great day and a blessed week. We are going to begin today a series that we are calling The Restoration of All Things. Now, I'm sure that many of you have heard teaching on this, and we're going to share some things with you that are going to give you a new perspective on what the restoration of all things is really all about. Now, to kind of set the context, we should take note of the fact that we are living in a time and in a culture, whether in this country or whether around the world, that is desirous of change. Everybody talks about wanting to have change. You know, recently there was different politicians who ran on the idea of change. And right now we are seeing things going on in our country and different countries around the world where there are people who are demanding change and their kind of change, whether or not you agree with them. And some of them, quite frankly, are becoming violent about all of this. And so that's the context in which we live, a culture that demands change. And I say that because we need to take note of the fact that in the Scripture we are told that the Father, the God in heaven, does not change. In fact, He says, "I don't change." In Hebrews, we're told the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning He doesn't change. And so the culture is demanding something that is the antithesis of what the Creator desires. Because what we see in the Scripture is that what the Father has been calling for is restore, or to restore things and put them back the way they were. So in one way, the culture is going in one direction while the Creator is calling His people to come back in another direction. So we're going to talk about this concept over the next few weeks as we talk about the restoration of all things. But as we begin, I want to also point out there is a passage of Scripture that is in Ecclesiastes, and you're all very familiar with it, and I won't quote it verbatim, but I'll just give you the gist of what it says. It says that there is a time for every purpose under heaven. There are times when you're to be born, there are times when you're to die, there are times to plant, times to pluck up what is planted. And then it says in verse 4 or 5, I believe it is, and I'm going from memory. So it says that there's a time to scatter stones or throw away stones, and then there's a time to gather those stones. And there is a belief in Judaism that when it says that there's a time to scatter stones, that it implied the destruction of the first temple. And then later on, of course, the second temple was destroyed. And when these temples were destroyed, the stones of the temple was scattered, emblematic of the fact that God was scattering His people throughout the earth. But then when it says in Ecclesiastes that there's a time to gather stones, it is understood in Judaism anyway that that is implying that there comes a time that all those people that are scattered throughout the world that are His, there comes a time when He begins to gather them. Gathering stones. And another way to put that is a time for the restoration of all things. So again, that's what we're going to be talking about. And as we begin this teaching, we want to go to our foundational scripture, which is found in Acts chapter 3. So I want you to go there with me. We're going to read from Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Here's what it says. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Yeshua the Messiah, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began." And so Peter tells us that there is a time when all things are going to be restored. But we want to examine what that really means. But as we do that, let's paint a picture for you that maybe everybody can understand. Let's say that you've got an old car. Let's make it a 57 Bel Air. And you pick up this from the junkyard, and it needs some repair. It needs a lot of work. And so you begin the process of restoring this car. Well, you're going to have to find parts. You're going to have to sand some things off. You're going to have to replace a few things that are just worn out. But the idea here is, if you're going to restore that car, you're not going to turn it into a VW Beetle. you're going to try to return it back to its original condition. You're going to try to restore everything that has been lost, everything that has fallen off, everything that has been rusted through, so that at the end of the process, it's a 1957 Bel Air, not a 2012 VW Beetle or whatever. You're not going to change it into something else. You're going to restore it to what it was originally intended to be. And so once again, the culture is wanting change. If I can put it this way, they want to take that 1957 Bel Air and they want to transform it into a 2012 VW or whatever model you'd like for it to be. Where the Creator is saying, no, restore it back to the way it was. Put it back the way it was intended to be so that it will function in its original purpose, according to the design. That's what the restoration of all things is. So now, and when we see that Peter addresses these people, and he talks about repentance, and he talks about refreshing, and he talks about restoration, it's also important to point out that he is not talking to the world. He's not talking to the pagan nations, but he's talking to the men of Israel. He's talking to God's people. Throughout the scripture, we see that most of the time God is not addressing the world. You know, as believers, we like to take scripture and we like to deflect the responsibility of whatever passage we may be referring to. We like to deflect the responsibility off of that many times onto the world, to the sinner, those who are lost. And yes, we need to address those things. But if you search the scriptures, you're going to find that most of the time scripture is not addressing the world. Scripture is addressing His people. Most of the time, God is not appealing to the tares, so to speak, pleading with them to convert and to become wheat. Most of the time, God is appealing to the wheat, pleading with them to quit acting like the tares. So in this particular verse that we read, Peter is once again speaking to God's people. He's speaking to people who know the scriptures. He's speaking to people who have the heritage. He is speaking to people who understand Hebrew culture, the culture from which the scriptures came. He's speaking to people who have the temple, who didn't just talk about the temple and look at models of the temple. They had the temple. And so he's talking to people who should know better. He's talking to people who should know what to do, what's right to do. And yet he's compelled to tell them to repent. Because if we want to see the restoration of all things, if these things are going to be placed back or put back the way they were originally intended to be, we're never going to get there unless there's first repentance. And so we're going to talk about for just a moment what it really means when it says to repent. All of our lives, we've heard that word. And we probably formulated an idea of what repentance is. You do something wrong, you understand you did something wrong, you say you're sorry, and then you try not to do that again. Well, repentance, from a Hebraic point of view, is a lot more than just saying I'm sorry. It's a lot more than just trying not to do that again. And it's important to understand these concepts from a Hebrew point of view because the Hebrew people are the ones who wrote the scriptures. The original scriptures were written in Hebrew. So it's important to understand these things from that point of view. So the word repent in Hebrew is shuv. And the word shuv, it literally means to turn. You're going to turn from your ways. You've been going and doing your own thing. You've been on this road and you have strayed from the truth and from the Creator. And so now you're going to turn. But you're not going to just turn from one way into any other way. In fact, that's what people do sometimes. They'll turn from one thing they know to be wrong and turn into a different direction and find out, well, that was wrong too. You see, more than just turning from one way, literally what you're going to do is return. You're going to turn from your ways and return to the ways of the Father. You're going to return to Him. And so you're going down the path. You realize you're in error. You realize you're in sin. You hear the call to turn, and so you come back in the other direction. You return back into the direction from which you strayed. You're returning to the Lord, and you're returning to the Lord's way. And as we return to Him, what we need to understand is that there is only one way that leads unto life. There's not multiple paths. You know, there's a lot of people, and I'm talking about so-called Christian people in our culture today, that are suggesting that there are multiple paths to get to the Father. There are people who are trying to fuse other faiths, other religions, with a biblical faith, with what we read in the Scriptures. There are notable people who are trying to do this. And again, that suggests that they believe and are advocating that there are multiple paths to the Father. But the reality is there is only one way. In fact, here's what Yeshua says to us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so it talks about this narrow gate, and it talks about this this way that's straight and narrow and really troublesome. In other words, what he's saying is this. The picture is the gate that takes you into the one and only way that leads into the Father, the gate is very narrow. It's not broad, it's narrow. And the path that leads to the Father is straight. But the word straight is to imply troublesome. It's difficult. It's not the easiest thing you're ever going to do. And if you think about it, since you became a believer, how difficult has it been to walk this walk? And what I mean by that is this. The most difficult thing we have to face when we are walking according to the Father's ways is to face the adversary. And by that, I don't mean Satan. Yeah, there's an adversary out there, but quite frankly, I don't face him every day. Here's what I face every day. Me. My biggest adversary is me. My will, what I want to do, my desires, my philosophies, my ideas. And so every day, of course, we understand that we are to crucify our flesh daily. Because once again, whether you agree or disagree, the point is, as far as I'm concerned, Bill Cloud's biggest adversary is Bill Cloud. So this narrow gate and this straight way can sometimes be troublesome because as I walk this one and only path that leads to life, I am going to encounter my will, my desires, my wants every day, and I've got to make a decision. Am I going to give in to them or am I going to die to them? So that's why this is such a difficult or troublesome path. Not just because there's an adversary out there called Satan that wants to undermine everything the Father is doing. We'll get to that later. But initially, I've got to overcome my own desires. So then Yeshua tells us that this particular path, this one and only path that leads to life, there are few who find it. There's just a remnant who find it. Because there's just a few people, there's just a remnant of people who truly want to and completely die to themselves that His will may be done. But if you're going to truly repent, if you're going to turn from your way and return to Him and to His ways, that's what it's going to take. And that, again, is why so few people find it. Now, when we think of a straight path, we tend to think of a long, extended path that goes straight out in front of us, never bending, never turning, etc. But I want to describe to you what this path looks like from, once again, a Hebraic point of view. And to do that, we're going to go to Psalm chapter 23, a very familiar psalm. We're going to read verse 3. Here's what it says. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake." Psalm 23, verse 3. Now, again, we all know this, and it says that He leads us in paths of righteousness. I would suggest to you that when He restores my soul, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That paths of righteousness is the same narrow gate and straight way that the Messiah refers to. But what's interesting about this is the word that is translated paths for us. It doesn't mean a straight line. It doesn't mean just one straight path extended out in front of us that we start at point A and we eventually end up at point Z. No, actually, the Hebrew word means this. It's actually a circle. It's actually, better word, a cycle, a circuit. In other words, he leads me, literally, it says, in cycles of righteousness. And so then what are cycles of righteousness? When we study prophecy, many times you will see people that will teach prophecy and they'll get a big chart out and has a line on it that goes from A to Z. And it has all these things marked along that line of what's happened in the past, then when the Messiah comes, and what's going to happen in the future. It's linear. But Scripture teaches us that the Bible is to be understood in a cyclical fashion. Therefore, he leads us in cycles of righteousness. And so then what are these biblical examples of these cycles of righteousness? Well, for instance, every seventh day we have what the Bible calls Shabbat, or Sabbath. The Bible also tells us and teaches us about the new moon, because every 28 to 30 days, the moon revolving around the earth completes that cycle. And in Scripture, it's noted that this is how you begin a month. When the new moon comes, that's the beginning of a biblical month. And that's important to understand, because many of the feast days, you calculate them by the beginning of the month. For instance, Passover is beginning on the 14th day of Aviv, and then you begin to eat unleavened bread on the 15th day of the Aviv for 7 days. Well, how do you know when the 14th and 15th day of Aviv is? Well, you've got to know when the new moon is. So these are examples of cycles of righteousness. Of course, the Bible talks about the Shemitah, and the Shemitah is every seventh year the land was to rest. Well, you can't calculate the Shemitah, the seventh year, unless you keep up with years. And you can't keep up with years unless you keep up with the biblical months. And so it's important to understand these cycles. And of course, after you count seven of the seven sabbatical years, you come into the time of what's called Yovel, or the Jubilee. My point is this. These circles or cycles, these different things that we've just mentioned to you, they're not circles that go nowhere. They're cycles that are always taking us to something. And specifically, by the time you calculate the 7 days and have a Sabbath, and then you consider the cycle of the new moon, and by that we know when the feast days, the Moedim, come, and then we calculate years by that, and then we can calculate the seventh year, the Shemitah year, the sabbatical year, and then we count seven of those sevens, and we come to the time of Yovel, or Jubilee. What happens in the year of Jubilee? All things are restored back to the way they were. Everything is put back. If you lost your inheritance, then your inheritance is returned to you. It doesn't change, it's restored. And so these cycles of righteousness, these circuits, these circles, this path that we're supposed to be on, it's leading us back to the Father and to the Father's ways. To the Father's way of doing things, not culture's way of doing things. And so once again, let me make my point clear. When we turn from our way, let me read a proverb for you very quickly. Proverb 14, verse 12 says this. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Now, when we read that passage, as I noted earlier, we as believers tend to deflect what's being said off of us onto everybody that's out there in the world. Because when we think of people who are doing their own thing and doing what seems right to them, we tend to think of, you know, baby killers, devil worshipers, people who are obviously wicked, doing things that are blatantly evil. That's what we tend to think of. But the reality is this. There are ways that seem right to me, and there are ways that seem right to you, even as a believer. And you know what the end of our ways are? Still death. And so this path that leads to death and destruction is very broad. It's wide, Messiah says. It's not narrow in the sense that it's only baby killers and devil worshipers. It's broad in the sense that even if I'm trying to do what I think the Creator wants me to do, if I do it my way, the end result is still death. It's still destruction. It's not about what I think. It's not about what you think. It's not the opinion of the denomination. It's not left up to the Vatican. It's left up to the Father in heaven to determine what is the right way. And so there's only one way that leads to life. Few find it. And what does this path of righteousness look like? It's cycles. He teaches us in cycles. And so what I'm really trying to suggest to you here is that when we return to our Father and we return to His ways, then we're going to start doing the things that He said to do. And He has told us that every seventh day, there is something called the Sabbath. He has given us His feast days, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Shavuot, Pentecost, Yom Teruah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Sukkot. All these things are cycles that take us somewhere. They lead us somewhere. They draw us closer unto Him. Now, in the last few minutes that we have here, we want to go on to the next point that Peter made, is that after this repentance, when there is repentance, then there's going to be a time of refreshing. And the word there literally means a recovery of breath. Or let me introduce this word, because it means the same thing, revival. We're all familiar with that word. Now, myself, growing up in the church that I grew up in a Pentecostal church, we thought the revival meant a week of meetings with a visiting evangelist. And in my church, that usually meant he was going to scream at us. But nonetheless, that's what I kind of thought a revival was. But again, if we look at this from a Hebraic point of view, what we understand revival is, we're finding things that were lost. We're discovering things that have been concealed. Things that have been dead are being resurrected. Things that have been unconscious within us are being resuscitated. Because you see, when we go our way, we are stumbling around in the dark. And once again, that's not just talking about the people in the world. When we do things our way, we are stumbling around in the dark. And so one day we're reading a passage of Scripture, or the Spirit of God just impresses something upon us, and we realize that something we've been doing our way is taking us away from the Father. And so we hear the call to return. And so we turn around and we start returning to Him. And so when we return to Him, then we're coming out of darkness into His marvelous light, according to what Peter wrote. And when we come into the light, here's what's going to happen. We're going to begin to see things that we couldn't see when we were doing things our way. We're going to discover things that had been hidden from us when we were doing things our way. There are going to be things that we're going to discover that we had lost, and we didn't even know we had lost it. That's the recovery of breath. That's the resuscitation. That's the revival. Because as we are returning to Him, we're drawing closer to Him. And He, being life, is going to give us a renewed life. I'm not talking about being born again at this point. I'm talking about what is subsequent to being born again. What is subsequent to being a repentant heart? It is the recovery of breath. Things that were dead within us being resuscitated. And specifically, what I want to say is that for me, part of that has been as I'm walking in or striving to walk in these paths of righteousness, or shall we say, cycles of righteousness, observing His Sabbath, keeping His Moedim, His feast days, observing His ways, then I am discovering in my life things that were dead are coming to life. Things that were unconscious are being resuscitated. And I'm finding things in His Word that I didn't even know they were there. But why? Because I, and hopefully you, have made the decision that it's not my way that counts. It's not the denomination's way that counts the most. It's not the church at large and their opinion that matters most. What matters is, what does the Father say? So as we close this program, I want to go back to something I said at the very beginning. When Peter addresses the people in Acts chapter 3, he was not talking to the world. He was talking to God's people. God's people had strayed. They were doing things outwardly that were representative of God's people, but they were doing it their way. And so he calls them to return to the Father, to return to his ways, and experience a time of refreshing, a time of revival, if you will. And why was that so important? Because there was coming a day that God would gather all those scattered stones. There was coming a day that he would restore all things. And you cannot get to the restoration of all things unless there's revival. And there won't be a revival unless there's repentance. So that's the first step, shuv, to turn back to him. I want to thank you for joining me, and I hope you'll stay tuned with us next week. But until then, this is Bill Cloud. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.